So this was one of the last scripture verses we went over, but it's so important. This is from John 5:24, not from 1 John, but this was a scripture that we kind of close to ended with. And so it's from John 5:24. I want you to take just a second and really look at it. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture picture and tell me what God is saying to you. What do you notice about this scripture? What is God's Holy Spirit speaking to you as you look at that? What is something you notice? Because maybe God is bringing out something that you noticed that somebody else didn't. And so if you want to share something, December has the microphone, and we're just going to, okay, would you run the mic over there? He's probably have to turn it on for him. And then I just want to hear basically what it is that you have to say when you look at this, when you read that scripture. What does it speak to you? Or what do you notice about the picture?
The evil cannot endure the light. And as closer she gets to the light, moves to the light, the darkness can't follow her.
That's good. Good, brother. Excellent. What else? Who else notices something about this? See, I used to be uncomfortable with awkward silences. Now I can just sit here and look at y'all. And the folks at home, they'll just think, why is the pastor just standing there on TV? We got one back there, all right? If you would bring back there, fantastic. What else do you notice?
I notice at the cross, as she's walking across the divide,
yes.
That's what we have to pick up and bear each and every day. And knowing that he laid down as the cross is shown there laying down, it's the path she's taking from darkness to light.
Yes. Good. Excellent. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Right over there, if you don't mind. Yep. Thank you. This is all good. We will give you the microphone. I know you don't like it, but we're going to do it anyway.
This is more from the actual words,
yeah.
The verse. And it says, past tense. Once you believe,
right
in that instant,
yes.
You have crossed over.
Yes, yes.
That's assuring, and that is, it's just amazing grace.
Absolutely, it sure is. It's not a church that saves you. Everybody understands that, right? It's not Pastor Gary or Pastor Darren that saves you, or Home Fellowship Church, or any denomination. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, whoever hears my word, not just hears it, but believes it and receives it, right? Has crossed over. It believes one who said, has eternal life and will not be judged. They have crossed over from death to life. You can see on the one side, it's death. And that's our sinful selves without Jesus Christ. You know what? You're a dead man walking. You're a dead woman walking, right? There's no life in you. But you see, as she's reading the word of God, hearing the word and believing, you can see the darkness leaving her as she's taken the journey of the cross. And she's crossing over to the other side. And if you'll notice, there's death on one side and there's abundance and there's life on the other. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Yeah, go ahead.
The reality of that is that each one of us is born alive physically, but born dead spiritually.
Yes.
And when we hear the words of Jesus and believe them, that's when we come out of the death and the dead life,
yes,
into eternal life.
Amen. And you can see that sin, you can see that's what happens kind of in our life too. That's what Jesus does. That's what his word does. Amen? Did you have something you want to? Oh, got one more over there? Okay. Oh, got you too. Yeah, go.
I see a couple of things. First of all, that the cross is laying down, which showed me that, yeah, Christ laid his life down for me.
Amen.
I also see that the only way to cross over is through the cross.
Yes. There's a great chasm that divides us, right, from sin to salvation.
On the other side, I see that hope. You know, that regardless of what we're going through or the journey that we're taking right now,
yes,
the hope is not here. It's
right
there.
Amen. He is our eternal hope. Romans 15 says he's a God of hope. Good. Anybody else? You have one more? All right, we'll take one more. Now you guys are talking. Now we're cooking with gas.
The thing that I noticed,
yeah,
was it's the fact that
the caption of the girl walking across the bridge is her focus is on the Word of God. Mm. And she's not turning around. She's not looking back at what she came out of. And no matter how much that darkness is pursuing her, all the light is in front of her. Mm. And her focus is on the Word of God and the faith that is leading her across.
Fantastic. Excellent. Mm. Now, right there, though, do you see how the Holy Spirit is speaking individual things to individual people? Can you also see how that blesses each one of us? Amen? That's how our God works. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Now, as we were in 1 John chapter 2 at the back of your Bibles, you know, we finished out verse 26 and 27. This is what they said as they were talking about antichrists and false teachers. It says, I am writing you these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. The Apostle John's whole heart is saying, hey, there's going to be folks within the church, folks from without. They're all going to be trying to lead you astray. They're going to be prompted by the enemy. And you know, it's a bad thing. But he says, to give us hope, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, but you, if you have received, if you've crossed over from death to life, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, right? If you're focusing on his word and that darkness is being removed, it says you have received the anointing, the charisma of the Holy Spirit, and he abides in you, abides within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. Now, don't think you don't need pastors or Bible study teachers or things like that or Sunday school teachers, because it says that the Holy Spirit gifts certain people to teach in certain situations. And so it goes on to say, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches you is true, and it is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. That's what you're doing here today. So you know what? No matter what happens today, you have a victory because you're fellowshipping with Christ right now. Amen? Oh, I'm so proud of you. Now, notice that word abide. The Holy Spirit, okay, you've received an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and he abides within you. Huh. Now, that abide is going to be very important in today's lesson, okay? Now, the word abide in Greek, okay, is meno. You meno. No, but finding meno. Okay, so anyway, however you have to remember it, okay, I'm just saying, all right? The Greek word is meno, abide. And here's what it means in reference, in Greek, in reference to a place, it means not to depart. It means continually present. And I'm telling you, I'm laying this groundwork for a reason, so give me 2 minutes, all right? It means in reference to time. It means to endure, to last, to live. And in reference to a condition, it means to remain in fellowship or to dwell permanently. Now, this is important because 1 John chapter 2 has been filled with the word abide. I don't know if you've noticed it. Sometimes your translation might say a little differently, using some of these definitions, okay? So don't get lost in that. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 said, if we say we abide in Christ, we should walk as he walks, right? If we're remaining in him, if we're continually... Okay, if we love our brother, we abide in the light. If the word abides in us, we will be spiritually strong, 1 John 2, 14. If we do the will, if we do God's... Excuse me, if we... Take two. If we do the will of God, we shall abide forever. 1 John 2:17. And then in these last parts here in chapter 2, it even explains why some Christians are led astray to believe false teachings. And the reason why is because they're not abiding. It says false teachers, they do not abide and they do not continue in fellowship. All right, that always happens. The word or the word you have heard should abide in us, okay, should remain permanently, dwell there, live there is the picture, okay? It says the anointing, the Holy Spirit abides in us and we should abide in the Spirit. And then in 1 John 2:28, as we abide in the word and the Spirit, you're going to see him do amazing things. You see abide a lot. John 15:14 says, this is the words of Jesus. He says, if you abide, now remember these definitions, if you live, if you dwell, if you continue, if you endure, if you abide in me and I in you, He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So God wants us to be fellowshipping with him continually, permanently. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay? Listen, there's another one. Peggy reminded me of this verse last week after service. She came and shared a bunch of stuff. It's from John 14:23. Okay? And the King James might say it a little bit differently, but this is my translation. So it says, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word or keep my commandments. My Father will love him or her, and we will come to him or her and make our home with them. Now, this word right here is from that same word abide, meno. It comes from this, and they might say, your King James, he might say abode. My translation says home, makes our home. And that is very important when it comes with Jesus. He needs to be at home in your heart, okay? Because you can be Jesus, 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 but you're not really welcome in my heart. Or, you know what, Lord, I'll welcome you in this area, but you stay out of this area of my heart of life. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't want you to work on my speech. I want to be able to curse when I'm mad. Oh, I want to be able to rip off people on my taxes, even though you say thou shalt not steal. Oh, I want to be able, you get the idea, right? God wants to be able to dwell and be comfortable and welcome in every area of your heart and your life. He wants to abide there. It means dwell. It means to be at home. Okay? So look at your Bibles in 1 John chapter 2. I've got the scripture up here as well. But if you read it with me, it's a pretty powerful verse here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says this. It says, and if you'll notice, right, the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have it shaped like a home. Do you notice that? There's a reason. The word is abide. Remember, think of the definition. Dwell permanently, right? Remain in fellowship. So it says, and now, my dear children, now he's talking to you guys. Now, dear children, he's like, I want you to abide. Dwell or continue in him, depending on your translation. That's what he wants you to do. And here's the reason. So that when he appears, and he is coming again, when he appears, not if he appears, when he appears, we, believers in Jesus Christ, may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So when we say this, God is wanting you as his child, okay? He wants you to abide and to dwell with him and his word. He should have reign in every area of your heart. There's a little booklet here. Chris, I'm going to call on you again. Come here, brother. Kind-hearted Chris, you're called to action again. This is a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And listen, if anybody is online or watching this on the video, if you'll call the church number, we'll send this to you as a free gift in Jesus' name. Just leave us your address. We will mail this to you happily. Joyfully. Okay? This is called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a teeny tiny little thing. Okay? You can read it. Okay, this is a terrible thing. This is a guy thing. You can read it at one sitting in the restroom. Okay? That's all I'm saying. You can read it anywhere. All right? Pass this out. Would you please take this? You could sit at one time in your truck as you're waiting in the driveway. Okay? Ask for it. Read it. Because God wants to have every area of your heart. You know what I'm talking about. Every single area. Listen, you want him to feel free. Come in and dwell in your heart. Have freedom to get in every room of your heart. Not just the ones that you feel comfortable. You can't keep him locked out of certain areas. Right? He has to have the freedom to come in and out as he chooses, so to speak, if you will. To change things. You know, maybe he needs to do some cleaning up in some of them rooms, and you got to let him. You have to be renewed and reminded of these things, right? Listen, is there anybody in the back that didn't get one of these? Listen, take it. Don't be shy, please. Please. Anyone else? Asking you. All right. Thank you. goes on to say, thank you, brother. You said it right there. So now, dear children, abide, dwell, continue in him, so that when he appears, the Bible says two things. It says one of the things, why he wants you to, we abide in him and him and us and in his word, why it's so important, so that we may be, the Bible says, can you see that lit up there? What does that word say? Confident. Now listen, when Christ appears, he's wanting us to feel a certain way. And we'll talk about that in a minute. There's different emotions that come up when you talk about Christ coming back. But he wants you and I to be confident, right? That's what it says in 1 John 2:28. Listen to this. This is in 1 John 4:17. It says, as we live in God, as we live, as we dwell, as we abide in his word, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But it says we can face him with what? Confidence. And here's the reason why. Because we live like Jesus in this world. Oh. You see, the reason why maybe you're not feeling as confident, perhaps, is maybe you're not ready to go. You know what I'm saying? We're not citizens of this world, right? The Bible says, you know, we're strangers, we're aliens. Our bags should be packed, we're ready. In a spiritual sense, right? We were talking with somebody and they're like, oh, well, Pastor, what's going to happen? I'm just going to wait for the rapture and then I'm going to get ready. That's not how it works. Okay, so listen. Here's why we're going to have live with confidence, because we live like Jesus in this world. And listen, when you are letting go of those worldly things and living and dwelling in Jesus, you're happier than ever, even in poopy times, if I can say that. Can I say poopy? Is that okay? I already did with the bathroom reading thing. I saw Pastor Gary go, oh. But listen, this is Psalm 27:3. Look, we can take anything and anyone that comes our way with the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us, right? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, right? Listen, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. God wants you to be confident as well. That is Psalm 27, verse 3. Can't remember if it's in what translation I use for that one. I think in the NIV. So, in 1 John 2:28, he says, and now, my dear children, abide, dwell, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident. And here's the second thing. Unashamed. Unashamed. Listen, God doesn't want you to be filled with shame at his coming, thinking about his coming, when he's coming again. Listen, here, a lot of people I've noticed nowadays, Christians, they're all for the rock star Jesus. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we've got smoke machines, laser light, we're kicking it. Hey, globally, yeah, we're rocking, happening, do it, woohoo, you know? And listen, when I look at some of these things, But then when you talk about the word, well, we don't want to cause anybody to feel uncomfortable, Pastor. So we don't want to mention those things. We just want to talk about, hey, believe God believes in you. We want to give you an encouraging word. Take your tithes and offerings. And God is not into that, man. Listen, more and more people in churches are now ashamed of his word. Oh, well, you know, I don't, you know, marriage between, you know, I don't, we don't, you know, let's just be a significant partner or a man and a wife, right? Or even male and female now. Oh, we don't want to be too, you know, legalistic, you know? Folks, listen to this. The Bible says, whoever is ashamed of me, Are you ashamed of Jesus? Because we can all feel that pressure, right? What is that noise? Maybe that's somebody telling me, wake up, wake up. But it says, whoever is ashamed of me, the Bible says, and my words, okay? He says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. That should be somebody. So listen to this. Hey, maybe that is, you know, wake up, it's time. So don't be ashamed of him or his words. Listen, George, you're a biker, all right? Let's just, you know, we know you to be a biker. That's okay. Now, here's the deal. Do your biker buddies know that you're about Jesus first, or do they know you're a Harley guy first? Amen. Do you see what I'm saying? You're a contractor, okay? You know what? You're a contractor. You do good, but you should be. I'm about Christ first.
Everybody hears about Jesus, or I don't want to work with them.
You see what I'm saying? That's first.
You might be talking about Jesus. You ain't gonna want me around.
That's it. And you know what? Sometimes they're not gonna want you around. Isn't that right, John? But we talk about him anyway, don't we?
Amen.
Amen? And so should you. And don't be ashamed of him. Listen. Because it says the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So I don't know about you, but if I might be nervous or scared, but I'm going to step forward and not be ashamed of Jesus and his word. So don't let other Christians, I'm finding a lot of Christians are backing down and they're, no, this is what it says. Live it, mean it. Listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, I think it's verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and to the Gentile. It's not just about church. It's the power of God that, listen, you can't live this life without an unction of the Holy Spirit, without giving your life to Jesus, without him empowering you. You can't stop that sin pattern without him. You need him. Cry out to him right now, Jesus, help me. And if you have been ashamed, ask for his forgiveness. He'll forgive you because he loves you. You're his kid. Lord, help me to be less ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed at all of your word. I don't want to be a jerk about it, but help me not to be ashamed. I'm going to love everybody, right? But I'm not going to be ashamed of your word or you. Help me, Lord. Listen, here's what, you got three Spurgeon quotes in today's teaching. You ready for this? It says, but the one spiritual prescription for preparing for his coming is this, abide in him. If you abide in the faith of him, holding his truth, following his example, and making him your dwelling place, your Lord may come at any hour, and you will welcome him. Now, there's usually three type of attitudes that I find, and there may be more, so this is not exhaustive, but here's how people feel when we talk about Christ coming in, all right? Here's the first one. We talk about Christ is going to come again, and it's going to be too late. The first one, the attitude is one of scoffing. You know what scoffing is? Whatever. You know, mockery. It's like, please, Christ coming again, whoop-de-doo. Listen, well, that's been the same. I had a friend, oh man, I love this guy. His name was Shane. We worked together and he knew me before I was saved. Do you know what I'm saying? So we had a good relationship until I got saved. And then the more God started doing stuff in my life, the more he started, unfortunately, he went the other way and I went towards the Lord. It was very sad. And I still love this guy to this day. I hope he comes to the Lord. But anyway, I remember him specifically saying this next scripture to me, okay? And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:3-4, he says, most importantly, I want to remind you, children of God, that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. And they'll be of any age. And they'll be mocking the truth. and they'll follow their own desires, the Bible say, and they'll put a little Christian stamp on it. It doesn't say that in there, but I'm putting that in there. And following they will say, and this is what happened to me, what he said to me, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Jesus is coming. Why hasn't he come already? Man, I'm so thankful. If he had come, you know, some years, I wouldn't even be here before you. I was a rebel up into my 30s. I talked people out of the Lord. Terrible, disgusting. So one is scoffing. The second thing that it evokes when we talk about Christ coming again is shame or fear. Fear is among those who don't believe, and know that they're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit's working on them. They're like, oh my gosh, I do not want him to come back because I know I'm not saved and I know where I'm going. It's a place called hell. If he comes back and you have not committed your life, right? Okay. Or if he takes you home tomorrow, God forbid, we leave today and get hit by a bus. The bottom line is, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, if not committed your life to him, there's a place called hell. That's not popular. I realize that people don't like to talk about it, but it's real. And God does not want you to go there. We don't want you to go there. So why do you want to go there? The other thing they feel is the shame. And this is a different translation of this verse in 1 John 2:28, the ESV. But it says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Maybe you're feeling shame, and some of you might be feeling shame as a Christian because you're not really living right. I'm not attacking you. Maybe there are things in your life you know you got to get right. Can I tell you what? There's probably stuff. Now, the enemy wants you to think you're the only one. Right, doesn't he? You're not the only one. We're all struggling, trying to get stuff out. Right? It's a constant shovel out. Just when I think I have arrived spiritually. Yeah. Do you know what I find out? There's more junk. And that was probably pride, so that needs to go too. So there's three things: scoffing, shame, and then there's solace, or that means comfort or encouragement, the Bible will say. And that's where, and I felt all three of those things when I talk about Christ coming. So, and it says for solace and comfort or encouragement, it says in Thessalonians, I didn't write down the verse. Oh, I hate when I do that stupid thing like that. It's in Thessalonians. Chapter 4, if I remember, verse 17, from memory, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall be with the Lord. And it says then, wherefore, comfort, or some of your translations like my NIV says, encourage one another with these words. So you have to ask yourself, where do you fit here? Are you scoffing or mocking God? What you're doing is, you know, you're rejecting the guy who made you, who keeps you together, who keeps you breathing. Keeps this world spinning. The second one, the shame or fear. Fear, you don't have to be fearful. You can give your life to him and experience comfort, encouragement, and peace. And you don't have to feel that shame anymore. Get your life right with him. Ask him for whatever, to do whatever it takes to do that. But where do you stand? If it's anywhere other than number three, where you're encouraged by him coming again, or you feel comforted by him coming again, that's an indicator that something's wrong and that something needs to be changed in your life. Right? And that's a good thing. You know what? I was thinking on the way over here, you know what? I was praying for somebody and I was praying that they would be blessed. And I was praying that they would be blessed with repentance. People look at repentance like, oh, it's such a terrible thing. It's a blessing. You're getting junk out of you and getting more of him in you. It's a blessing. So don't feel the scoffing, the mocking, the shame, the fear. Feel the encouragement, the comfort. Listen, Chuck Swindoll said this. I really liked it. He says, the doctrine of the return of Christ is no fairy tale. to get children to behave, no soothsaying fantasy to get people through a dismal world, and no fad invented to sell books to people worried about the future. He said, on the contrary, the second coming of Christ is part of the body of truth taught not only by Jesus himself, but also by all of his apostles, all of the early church, and every generation of true believers throughout the last two millennia. Listen, he's coming again. Are you ready? The next verse, verse 29, says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, says this. If you look in your Bibles, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of God. If you know he is righteous, and who is he speaking about? Jesus. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So here's the deal. If you don't know that Jesus is righteous, I just want to let you know, he is, and he's going to judge us in righteousness. The Bible even says that. I'm not just telling you that. It says in Acts chapter 17 that he has appointed a day. There's a day, it's coming, on which he will judge, the world in righteousness. God will. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. Of course, we all know that's Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 17:31. So he's coming. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake, he, being God, made him, being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, abiding in him, we might become the righteousness of God. You understand that? You understand what that's saying? We are this dark, dirty picture. And it says that God made Christ. All that sin, all that yuckiness from you, your life, your thoughts, your actions, put it on him. And so that, there's a reason for that, so that you might become the righteousness of God, so that you might be a shining beacon for people to see. Now, can I say something? Sometimes I'm not always a shiny beacon. So Lord, help me to be a shining beacon. May the Lord help you to be a shinier beacon. Whatever's putting that bushel over that lamp, stop it, remove it, get it out. He has done all this so that you could become the righteousness of God. Wow. That's how much he loves you. That should blow you away. And he wants us to live rightly. It says in what we just read in 1 John 2:29, it says, if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Because if we really know him, we're not going to go on sinning. I mean, we might struggle with it, but we want it out of our life, knowing what he's done for us. And this may be a reminder for you. You've been apathetic too long. You've let that sin stink and set too long. I don't know what it is, okay? But you're allowing it, and you shouldn't. Here's New Living Translations, Romans 6:16. He says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? The Bible says you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to what? Righteous living. Oh, I'm just one of those Christians that doesn't live righteously. Maybe you're either backslid or then maybe you're really not saved. Or at least there's some work that needs to be done, right? In other words, anyone, the Bible says in that verse, anyone that's born of him, right? Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. I'll say it like this. There's going to be a family resemblance with our father. You're going to look, or his son. You're going to look like Jesus as you're seeking him. Does that make sense? The one who doesn't look like him, that should be an indicator or sound like him, right? And again, I'm not saying that we're all going to slip and fall, but that's not the character of your life. Does that make sense? Everybody knows the difference there? Look, there's going to be a family resemblance. Here's a picture. Now, you can pretty clearly see, right? Mother-daughter, right? Because she has been born of this mom, right? Look at that. Same facial features, tone of skin, lips, eyes, right? They look very similar, don't they? Here's another father and son, right? A lot of identical features, don't you think? Right? There's a family resemblance. Here's one more. Mom and a daughter. Right? Okay. They look, and you are supposed to look, we are supposed to look like our Lord and Savior. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, this is faded and from the 70s, okay? There will be no mocking. Okay, so here's, my mom dressed me this way when I was, okay, that's all I'm saying, but here's your pastor. Oh, yeah!
Dude.
I was rocking the 70s look, okay? I don't need your mocking criticism. I realize the striped colored pants are not exactly in fashion. Okay, I get that. What now? Are they coming back? Like I said, I was a man of fashion always. No, I'm just kidding. So this is a picture of your pastor, okay, when he was a kid, okay? Yeah, the little five-year-old heartthrob or whatever. And I'm going to put one of my pictures right next to one of my sons, Ezekiel. He's my youngest, so I figured, okay, so here's me, and here's my son, Ezekiel Truth. Now, I bet you see at least some family resemblance right there, because he is born from me. In that same way, the scripture is saying that if you are born of God, you are going to do and live to please him. You're going to resemble Jesus, or over time, right? God is going to work stuff out of you and work stuff in you that you look like your heavenly dad. Because you've been born again, not of a human's decision, but of the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. You will look like him. You will sound like him more and more. Now listen, there are those who aren't going to live righteously. Well, Pastor, I just don't think, you know, that was old school, you know, all the scriptures and stuff. Well, listen, I'm here to tell you what you don't want to hear. And I don't know that we're ever going to be super duper popular. Maybe we will, and the Lord will do it anyway, but I want you to hear it. Listen, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. Listen, the Bible says, or do you not know that the unrighteous, right, will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God or go to heaven. It says, don't be deceived, because the enemy's trying to trick you. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, and that is what some of you, you know what? I was about all, how many are there? 9 of them? I was about all, I hate to say it, your pastor didn't get saved until 30. I was about all these things before I got saved. Well, except for the homosexual one. Okay, just be a, thank you. I just want to make sure everybody understands it. Yeah. But I'm still, that's what, 8 of 9? That's who I was? But now that I'm a believer, I don't resemble that anymore. In fact, I want to resemble in most of those cases just the opposite, right? Because I want to look like my dad. I want to make my dad proud. And when I say that, I mean my heavenly Father. And for those of you who choose to do that, it's not an easy road. Those of you at home that choose to do that, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be popular. Especially not in our cultural Christianity. It's just not right now. You probably even see it among the students, school, your friends, work. But the Bible says, and Jesus has, believe it or not, even a crown of righteousness for you. Okay? That's how important. He says, and now the prize awaits me, Paul said. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his coming. So, this is what you should do. If you're not sure where you're at, 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the New Living says, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Okay, we're in a book of tests in 1 John. So this is what God's saying. Hey, test yourself. If you're not looking like your father, you have to say something's wrong. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. The scripture does not say you must be improved or you must go to church or you must give, although we appreciate all those things. The Bible says you must be born again. And then you're going to look like your dad, your heavenly father. Listen to this, Ephesians 5:1. It says, imitate God, therefore. He's saying this to Christians. In everything you do, and here's why, because you're his dear children. He loves you. He wants you to walk in his footsteps. Now, in these last three verses that we're going to cover today, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it's going to say what we are as children of God. In verse 2, it's going to cover what we will be. And I say in verse 2, this should be verse 3. I wrote that wrong. I should have put a 3 there. Verse 3 will say what we should be. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 in your Bibles. Some of your Bibles might say look or see. And those, if it does, technically it's correct, but it doesn't patch, who said behold? Yeah. It doesn't pack a punch like the King Jimmy on this verse. It says, instead of look, see, it seems like eh. But the King Jimmy goes, behold. You know, it just sounds powerful. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. If you are a Christian, man, this should blow your mind. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. Or I like the NIV says it better, lavished upon us. It's like a gift given by the King and it just keeps coming. Behold what manner of love if you're a child of God. The love the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called children of God. And the Bible says, and that is? That's right. You are his adopted kid, man. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? What? You're a child of God, man. Listen, Spurgeon said, behold means that God wants to see this love, and he is not ashamed to show it to us. There, he says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown people, you obscure people, you without any talent, I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children, that I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you as my son or daughter. Isn't that beautiful? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we're children of God. Wait a minute, but I thought God loved all, we're all his children. Well, God does love us all. Okay? I know the past, I know the scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? John 3:16 and John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved. The world through him might be saved, John 3:17. Well, I thought he loved everybody. He does. But the only ones that actually get to become his child or his children, whatever you want to say, are those that receive him. And I love this picture. Isn't it beautiful? Because if you are not his child right now, I hate to say this, and you're going to get mad at me, but you're a child of the devil. Ouch. Now, I would not have liked to have heard that, but that's the truth. You are his child right now, and you're a slave to him. You might not think you're a slave, but you're not free. You're actually chained up. You can't live righteously. You know it. Otherwise, you would be doing it right now. The Bible says, yet to all who received him, this is what you have to do. You have to receive him into your heart. You have to say, Lord, I want to give up my life and I want to live for you. I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead. I know that I'm a sinner, but I want to live this life. I need your help. Will you please come into my heart and life and help me to live for you forever? In Jesus' name, if you will do that sincerely, God will do a supernatural work in you and start to break those chains. And if you see those chain links going, they're flying away free, aren't they? Yet to all who received him and who believed in his name, Jesus, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. He adopted us. Ephesians 1:5 in the New Living Translation said, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Wow! By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You know, there's a difference between giving somebody, a homeless person, sometimes I'll give them a little. I don't usually give them money because I know what they spend it on. They'll tell me. But I'll go buy them food. I'll go give them waters, things like that. Okay. But imagine taking one of the homeless people and saying, "Hey, you know what? Hop in the Jeep. Hop in the Jeep. You know what? I'm going to give you some food. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? I'm going to sit with you. I've done that before. Not in the Jeep, but I've done that before. Now, what if I decide? You know what? In fact, I want you to come home with me. I'll tell you what, I'm going to have you just come on in the house." What? Yeah. You know what? If you're willing, you can live here. And not only that, can you live here, but you can eat here. You can sup with me and I with you. And you know what? You don't even have to eat in the garage or in the garage, whatever. I want you to come and you sit at my table every night and eat with me. And I'll sit with you and I'll encourage you every single day. And we'll talk and we'll hang out together. And not only that, but I'll start lavishing things on you to help you to get rid of all that stuff in your life. You got the keys to my house. You got everything because I love you, my daughter. My son. Now that would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? Can I tell you what? That's what he did for me. He gives me a new name, a new heart, a new spirit, a new goal. And I want him to do that for you if you're willing. That's our God. Behold the love is lavished on us that we should become children of God. Gary, I saw him look at his watch, so I know I'm in trouble, so I'll finish up the last two verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1 said what we are. Verse 2 says we will be. It says in verse 2, if you want to read it with me in your Bible, it says this. Oh, I forgot one quick thing. I'm so sorry. In verse 1, there was a part of the verse I didn't say. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Here's really quickly. The world is not going to be your bestie if you want to follow Jesus. It's just not. In fact, it's going to resent you for it and eventually hate you for it. Okay? And you would think, well, gosh, if they see I'm being so loving and kind and nice generally and giving, and they should really love me. That's what I thought as a Christian. And can I tell you what? Little did I know that wasn't true. Dear friends, now we are, I'll finish up these last two verses. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, this scripture, this little picture was taken back in those days. mirrors were not like we see today. They were like this, like metal, polished metal. So you would see it kind of dimly, or it wouldn't be clear, right? That's why in 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul says, "Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely when I see him, just as God now knows me completely when I see him again. Right now, I can see him through his word. I see a little bit what he looks like Neely was saying up here. Well, we're going to see him face to face when he comes again. And I'm going to see him like he is, and I'm going to be like him because I'm wanting to live righteously." And then the last verse in verse 3 says this. It says this. It says, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." If you're hoping, if you're desiring to look like Jesus, everyone who has this hope in him will purify himself just as he is pure. Listen, you're going to live a pure life. You're going to want to live a pure life. And if you're not, you're going to be miserable. And you should be. If you're really his kid, you're going to be one miserable puppy. Because for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. The Bible says this. Well, if we need to shovel some stuff out of our life, you know what I'm saying? Maybe there's some manure you need to get out. If you need to sweep some junk out of the house, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, because we have these promises, and he empowers them by the Holy Spirit in his precious word. We have them. He's given them to us. They're his gift. He says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear the Lord." That's our lives. So can I just pray? Can we pray together right now in Jesus' name that God would cleanse us? You know what those things are. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask you to do something. Just close your eyes. And if you would, just raise your hand to the Lord. And just let's just pray and say, "Me, Lord." Lord, you look at your children right now that you love, Lord. Look at their hands raised, Lord, to you. They're asking for your healing. They're asking for your help. They're asking for your cleansing. They're asking for your empowerment. Maybe some right now are even asking for your salvation. We're asking for you to do a cleansing work in each one of us, Lord. My hand is raised high, and hopefully every person in here, Lord. Our hands are raised to you, and we're asking you to clean out this temple, Lord. Clean out this house in which you dwell. That might be a pleasant place for you to come and visit and stay, Lord God. Lord, we ask that you would do this so that we would be confident and unashamed at your coming, Lord God. So we're asking to do whatever is necessary in our lives to have that happen. We love you, Lord. Bless this congregation, Lord. All the body here, all the body at home, Lord God. Purify their lives, just our lives. I'll say our lives, Lord. Purify our lives and help us to be pure just as you are pure. And together, all of us, God's people, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys and have a great day in Jesus' name.